All right. You excited about getting in the Word today?
Yeah.
We're going to learn some things today. The Word of God is exciting. I had my next door neighbor. Good to see you, Chris. My next door neighbor asked me, he said, hey, I have a question for you. We were just out in the parking lot, ran into each other, and he goes, can I talk to you? I've been thinking about some things lately. I want to ask you some questions. I said, yeah, that'd be great. So I said, let's set a time right now so we don't miss this, you know. So we set a time, and it was a couple days later. I went out, met him on his back porch. We sat down and talked, and I was all excited because I thought he was going to ask me some theological questions. And I thought, man, this is it. Here's my inroad. This is going to be beautiful. I get to talk to him about the Lord and everything. And it was, you know, church-related, but it wasn't exactly theological. And he said, you're a pastor, right? And I said, yeah, which I thought was funny because we've talked about it enough times, but he just wanted to start the conversation off. So you're a pastor, right? Yeah. You have to bring a message every week, right? And I said, yeah. And he goes, like, isn't that kind of rough? I mean, every week you need to have something new to say from the Word, from the Bible? I said, I mean, you know, it's got some weight on it. Thanks for highlighting that point. I said, you know, it's got, he goes, well, how do you do that? I mean, seriously, how do you, like, I mean, week after week, month after month, year after, he's just driving it home, right? So he goes, where do you get that? I mean, how do you get on the internet and pick up, you know, find a list of good sermons. You have a book that says, you know, here's some sermons, and you pick from that. How do you do it? So, but that was a good, then I liked that question. I'm like, oh, good. I get to talk about being led by the Spirit of God and how it actually works and all that. So we talked a little bit about it. And turned out he really had a precious heart towards it. He was very excited about the fact that he was living next door to a pastor, because his grandfather was his greatest influence in life, and his grandfather was a pastor. And he ended up talking about it later. He said, Brad, I'm telling you, the man glowed. He said he was the real deal and all that. But he said, I always wondered, how did he come up with his sermons? But I never got the chance to ask him. So I wanted to ask you, how do you do this? You know? But, you know, one of the points that was being made in that conversation we had is, how can you read the Bible, like I've been reading it now for 31 years, and it not get old? And so I was talking about that, the depths of God's Word, and, you know, how you could literally read this thing for a million years and not even begin to exhaust it. It is so incredible. The Word of God is, it's really exciting. It's awesome. You could take one verse and just hang out there for a month on a verse and just continue to get revelations from it, because it's truly spiritual. What you're doing is you're stepping into the spiritual world, and truths will open and just keep opening and keep opening. It is not like any other book on the planet. This was not written by man. It was written through the hands of man, but it was written by God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture. So, let's get into another beautiful truth. Last week, I talked to you about the obedience of Christ, and that our foundation, our standing with God, there's how many people were involved, how many people's obedience was involved in your and my being in right standing with God?
One.
And I don't know if I, you know, really brought this point home, but the point I was trying to make last week is that you're not the one, and neither am I. And that is so exciting. That should be so encouraging, so uplifting, so burden-lifting, phenomenal. That anytime you find yourself, you know, you find yourself worrying about your standing with God, you need to stop and go, wait a minute. Am I worrying about how Christ is? Am I worrying about his life? Am I concerned about his perfection, his holiness, his purity? Well, of course not. Well, then what are you worrying about? Because our standing with God is 100% based in what Jesus did. 100%. Not 99.9999 then, and there's a little bit left for you. It has nothing to do with us. Our obedience is not even in the picture. It's not in the picture. I mean, that may be disappointing. You're like, come on, man, I want to have a part to play here. You're not even in the picture. God's relationship with us is a covenant relationship that is based between Him and His Son. The covenant is between the Father and the Son. And the Father says, if you accept my Son into your life becomes hidden in Christ. And now my relationship extends to you in Him. So our obedience isn't even in the picture. That was last week. This week, I am going to talk to you about the fact that our obedience matters. It matters greatly. Now, I'm going to tell you our obedience matters for two primary things. One, it is absolutely essential. Our obedience is essential to our transformation process. Absolutely essential to our transformation or our maturation process in the Lord. And number two, our obedience carries with it great gain, great reward, if you will. Now, if our obedience carries with it a reward, like I just said, then that seems like a contradiction to what I've been teaching all along, and that is that everything we receive is by grace and grace alone. Everything we receive from the Lord is by grace and grace alone. So how could it be that our obedience would carry a reward? Because that would say that our effort has a part to play in the reward, and there is an apparent contradiction there. I wanted to preface this teaching by telling you something I forgot to tell you, and that is that we're going to step into a little bit deep waters. this message is about obedience, but it's about obedience under grace. In fact, that would be a good title, Louis. Glad you thought of that. Obedience under grace, all right? There is a danger in emphasizing these separately or teaching on these separately because let me say it this way. There is a danger in emphasizing one at the expense of the other when we consider them separately. If I teach on grace, 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 and it sounds like, and I say it's all because of Christ, then it can sound like it's at the expense of obedience. If I teach on obedience, then it can seem to contradict grace, and it's better, therefore, to teach both together. I have only been teaching on grace. Now, I have done that on purpose. I didn't do that to overemphasize it. I did it because I wanted to establish in you a foundation that was so solid that when I start teaching on the other parts of it, you aren't moved away from the message of grace. But now I believe it's time, and I want to start building on this foundation. There is a foundation that is in Christ, the Bible says. In fact, let's look at a scripture. I want you to see this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and start at maybe verse 11. Turn with me to your Bibles, and I want you to see this. First Corinthians 3 and 11, it says this. And we're going to go through verse 15, Louis, if you can fit them all on the screen. If not, maybe break it up. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ." Or which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. I'm going to stop there. It says that there is no other foundation that can be laid. No other foundation can be laid except that which is already laid, which is Christ Jesus. What I've been teaching over the last 3 years is the foundation, and that is Christ. He is our foundation. All right? Nothing, no other foundation can be laid. There's nothing else that makes up. Paul is using a natural analogy here to teach a spiritual truth. And he's basically saying, if you build a house, not only does the foundation have to be solid, but then the building materials that you build on that foundation to build your house also needs to be of quality material. So he says, when we build on this foundation, you can either use gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw. But what I want you to notice is that we're building something on top of the foundation. We're not changing the foundation. So when I start talking about building, what you're going to hear is works. Obedience sounds like works. What I don't want you to do is confuse the works that I'm referring to. There are two types of works referred to in the New Testament, and you cannot confuse these two. We're stepping into a little bit deeper waters. We just need to have a little bit maturity in our thinking and understand this, right? Don't be so simple. Well, that's works. You said works are not, There's two kinds of works. All right? There is a work that puts you in right standing with God. There is only one person who can accomplish that work, and that's Jesus. It's not you and it's not me. It's Jesus. What I'm about to go into, I'm not talking about a work that puts you in right standing with God, right? So no matter what I say, I don't know how long this is going to go. I don't know if this is just this week or I may be in a series for several weeks. I'm not sure. I've been wondering about that myself as I was preparing this. As I go forward from here, I am not talking about a work to put you in right standing with God. That work is called the foundation, and it's done. Notice in this verse, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Then he goes on. He doesn't stop there. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, he doesn't say naughty, naughty, you're not supposed to build on the foundation. No, you are supposed to build on the foundation. But it depends on what materials you're using to build on it, whether it's good or not. If anyone builds on this with gold, silver, or precious stones, good job. That's what you're supposed to do. If you build on it with wood, hay, straw, not good. And then it says, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, well, no, I missed a verse. Verse 13. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's what? Notice that word. It's not a bad word. It's a good word. It will test each one's work of what sort it is. Not what size it is, what sort it is. That was something the Lord spoke to me a long time ago that really blessed me. It's not the size of the work, it's the sort. The Lord will determine the size. You know, the size of your ministry or whatever. It's how you do the work that you're doing. It's the motivation of the heart. It's the attitude of the heart that will determine whether it was gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, straw. Another way to say that, when we talk about, you know, what's gold, silver, precious stones, and what's wood, hay, straw? Here's a simple way to understand it. Gold, silver, precious stone is a person who's walking by the Spirit. Wood, hay, and straw is someone walking by the what? The flesh. If your work is in the flesh, but I worked in the children's church for 28 years. Yeah, exactly. Why did you do that? Is it so that you could be seen by men? as you know, you're a spiritual person, that was a work of the flesh. If you did it because you love God and you love these kids, and because you feel like this was, you know, either you were led by God to do it and you obeyed, or you simply saw a need, and the principle, the overall principle of this is my family, I want to support my family, there's a need, I'm going to meet that need. Both of those are biblical principles, and you're operating by the Spirit. You're operating with a spiritual mindedness, and in that is life and peace. But if you operate with a carnal mind or the flesh, that is death. That's what he's talking about. We need to build on the foundation of Christ, okay? Let me say it another way. Say it several different ways. I want you to get this. Separating works. I want you to understand works. If there, how do I want to say this? If we do a work in order to have right standing with the Father, if anything we're doing is because I want to have a right standing with the Father, that is a contradiction of grace. It's antithetical. It is unscriptural. All right? However, if I do a work because I'm in right standing with the Father, and I am so elated because of what Christ did for me, because of I know how much the Father loves me, and I'm just lit up about it, and a work comes out of me because of that. Are you with me? It's an expression of my heart. That is a good work. And that's the work I'm talking about. That's the work we're going to be talking about as we go forward. So if you start feeling a heaviness at all from this teaching, like, man, I've got to earn, you're missing it. You're missing the whole point. And it's going to be hard for me to continue to back up and explain. I can't do that. I'm not going to keep trying to separate these works. That's why I'm trying to give it to you now. I don't care if I take the rest of today to teach on this separation. It's important we get this. Don't mix these up. Obedience was what I'm teaching on. Obedience, and I'm talking about New Testament under grace obedience. There's an Old Testament obedience that is an obedience of the law. You are to obey the law. That's gone. Jesus took that away from us. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Romans 10:4. He's the end of that. He's the end of that that form of gaining righteousness with the Father. Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. It's over. All right? What was I just saying? I just lost my train of thought. Yeah, I know I just said that, but if I try and earn my right standing with God because of my works, by doing my works, that's a contradiction. That's what I was saying. That's a contradiction to grace. There we go. Thank you. New Testament obedience. That's it. I'm talking about an obedience from the New Testament. Here's how it works. Obedience in the New Testament, it talks about the obedience of faith. That's a term that's throughout the New Testament. The obedience of faith. Obedience is it proceeds from belief. Mm-hmm.
That's good.
Obedience proceeds from belief. That's the New Testament form of obedience. So what we really want to be after, it isn't so much a focusing on obedience as it is a focusing on right believing, mm-hmm. right thinking, mm-hmm. right? And then obedience will come out of that. So don't focus on it. In the same way, I said this several weeks ago, I was talking about holiness. I said, okay, here comes my teaching on holiness. Forget about holiness. Forget about it. You'll get all tripped up doing that, right? Go after Jesus, learning who he is and what he's done in you, and you will live a holier life on accident than you ever did on purpose, because it now comes out of the heart. Obedience proceeds from belief. Listen, if we're in a building and I tell you this building is on fire, maybe I'm on the outside because I'm smarter than being on the inside to tell you, and I yell with a megaphone, "The building's on fire." What you do will be dependent on what you believe. If you really believe that the building is on fire, your actions will be consistent with that. You will have an obedience, a response to that belief. You will act and you will leave that building. If you don't really believe it, you will remain. You may even laugh at me, right? That's the kind of obedience I'm talking about. If you believe something, you will act. Obedience proceeds from belief. All right, now, I think for now I'm done with trying to separate works. Now, I'm going to be talking about obedience, but understand I could be using works as well. But I'm talking about good works. So obedience and works, I can use them interchangeably. I want you to understand some things. Now, like I said, I'm leaving that. I'm going to step into even deeper waters now. I want you to understand something, and this is important that you get this. Your life and how you live your life matters. And when you are in heaven, you will find out how much it mattered. There are rewards that will be given out in heaven. There is a hierarchy in heaven, as in authority, places of authority in heaven that will be given out to God's children based on how you and I lived our life here on the earth. See, now already that can start to feel like a weight. You can start to feel the works, all that, right? Don't let it do that. But it's important that I say this to you as your pastor. I do not want to be in heaven, you walking with me, "Hey man, I noticed you got laid up at that nice mansion. I'm out back with a shack. What's up with that, man? I want you to tell me about this program, you know? You didn't say anything to me about these rewards, Pastor." So I'm telling you right now, all right? And I will refer back. I'll say, "Lord, can you remind them about August 31st, 2014, that sermon?" There are rewards in heaven, and you and I are going to be rewarded based on how we lived our life here on the earth. Now, you know, I was in prayer with these guys before the service, and Peter and Renee basically started like praying my sermon. They were talking about, Renee was like pressing in, and what was it you said, Peter? I'm like, "Oh yeah." And then you brought up Philippians 2:12. Anyhow, these guys literally were just like going back and forth, and I'm just sitting there going, "Well, it's a nice confirmation. Anyhow, Lord, I appreciate it. At least I know I'm on the right track here." So there is rewards in heaven, and not only that, there is going to be a judgment that you and I are going to sit before. We sit before Jesus Christ in the judgment seat of Christ. We will not, as believers, we never go to the white throne judgment. That's where they will be judged, it says, for works. But that's a different kind of works. It's going to be their life. All the sins that they committed and everything else are going to be judged for that. We will never be judged for that. Jesus has already taken care of it. I know. It is a wow. It is awesome. Yeah, it's a... So, in fact, let's do this. Let's look at a couple of scriptures on the judgment seat of Christ real quick. Romans 14, 10 to 12. Romans chapter 14, 10 to 12 says this. I'm running out of time, so I'm just going to run through this. You might want to just write the address down. If you're not able to turn to it fast enough, because I'm going to move quick at this point. Romans 14 says this, starting in verse 10. "But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." I'm just going to leave it there. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 and 11 says this. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, which is what I'm attempting to do right now with you. But we are all well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, which is where we were and we're coming back to. Starting in verse 11 through 15, says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if anyone built on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day, that day," he's talking about the judgment seat of Christ day, "will declare it, but because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned," look at the last part, "he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire." Why will he be saved or she be saved? Even though all of their works get burned up, why will they be saved? That's right, because we are his work. And his work doesn't get burned up. Isn't that awesome?
That is good.
The fire may come from the throne and just torch everything around us, and all that work that we did, all that good stuff we did gets burned up, but we remain because we are his work. And his work is perfect. However, it would be much nicer that some of our work remained as well. Amen? So, that's what I'm going to be talking about, is how, what is that work? How do we do that work? And really, it's an exciting work. So be encouraged. I want you to know it's good stuff. Now let's talk about the rewards. Is it scriptural? Is it scriptural that there would be rewards in heaven? Should we even consider rewards? I mean, is that godly? You know, maybe we shouldn't even be like talking about rewards. Well, the Bible is not silent on the matter. Therefore, I will not be either. Apparently, God thinks it's a good thing to talk about rewards. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8 says this. So here's some scriptures on rewards. Just write these down. "Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own" what? "Reward according to his own labor." So he's out here, he's basically talking about witnessing. It's more than that, but mainly he's talking about witnessing, leading people to Christ. And he says, there's rewards in heaven when you lead people to Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14 says this. "If anyone's work which he has built on it endures," oh yeah, that's from where we just read, "he will receive" what? "A reward." Now this is God talking, and he's mentioning it. So it's a perfectly good thing to know about. And Matthew 25 says, we hear Jesus talking about this parable in verse 14 to 30. It's the parable of the talents. And you know the story. He gives to one, you know, one, or gives to one five, another one to two, another one one. And the one who had the one buried it out of fear. The other ones went out and did some work. And Jesus said to them, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things." And look at the next line. "Enter into the joy of the Lord." You know what that tells us? That statement will be made when? Enter into the joy of the Lord. Anyone know? Huh?
After death, or either after death, or when Christ comes.
Exactly. It's when we go to heaven. It's the day that we enter in. We're entering into heaven. "Enter into the joy of the Lord" will be the word that the Lord will say to us. So what he's saying here is, when we're in heaven, he's going to make you ruler over many things. Because you were faithful over the few things that he gave you here. See the reward there? It's a hierarchy that he's talking about. If you, to the degree that you are faithful here, he will make you ruler over many things there. Okay, Luke chapter 14, verses 12 to 14 says this. Luke 14, verses 12 to 14. "When you give a dinner or supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Listen, you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Paul talked about striving that he would have an abundant resurrection. I don't know if that's the exact terminology. I'm trying to remember it. But he was talking about there's an improved resurrection that you can have, if you will. He didn't want the lower grade resurrection. He wants triple grade A resurrection. There is a blessing. Let me just move on. Revelation chapter 2, verse 23 says this. And I will give to each one, this is Jesus talking, I will give to each one of you according to your what? Your works. I will give to each one according to your works. What's that mean? According to. In direct proportion to. It's according to your works here on the earth. Revelation 22, 12, and behold, I am coming quickly. And my what? My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Revelation 22, 12. Does this seem to be a scriptural truth, that there are rewards in heaven, that we will be rewarded according to our works here on the earth? Matthew 6:19, this will be my last one. Matthew 6:19 to 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. When you get to heaven, you will have treasures, and I will have treasures in heaven if we do the work of the Lord here on the earth that he has called us to. Listen, if we're not already in this mindset, we need to mature. We need to grow up in our mindset and be about the Father's business. This is what the Father wants from his children. He didn't want us to just get saved and then go off and just do our own thing for the rest of our life. He's saying to us, children, I have a whole bunch of stuff I want you to do. And if you want to be about that, it'll be a great life here on the earth. And guess what? It's going to be really great in heaven too, because you will have been about my business and I will take care of yours. It's a good thing both here and there when we are about the Father's business. Now let me give you in closing, because I'm not going to be able to really get into anything more today about how do these works look? What's it look like to do the work of the Lord? But we're going to get into that. But I'm just going to close with this understanding, or this kind of an example to give you an understanding of the kind of works that I'm talking about and how it is truly grace. Even this, when we do works, the rewards that we receive, even the work itself, everything is grace, grace, grace. It's not works, as in the negative kind of works. This is a good work. It's a response of the heart, and there's a blessing as a result of that. And how do we get to that point of a response of the heart? It's by believing correctly. That's all. Just believe correctly, and it will happen. All right? So it's not a labor in the sense of, you know, I've got to do. It's a labor in that I need to believe correctly, and so I need to renew my mind and understand my Father's ways. I need to understand the ways of the kingdom. Yeah. Okay, so here's my example. The father could say to a son, let's just say, you know, we peek into a household, and let's picture that this father is the perfect father. He's Jesus himself. I mean, you know, just perfect, because otherwise this analogy has a little limitations, because you're like, well, man has his ways. Let's just assume this father is just absolutely the most perfect father there is. He's God-like himself. All right, he's just like Jesus. So he has a son. And he says to the son, son, if you will go and mow the lawn, I'll take you out to get some ice cream afterwards. And the son's like, hey, I'm down with that. So he goes out and mows the lawn. Comes in, the father says, well done, let's go. And he goes and gets him some ice cream. All right? Did he get rewarded for what he did? Yes. Nothing wrong with that. That's perfectly good. The father said, hey, if you do this, you'll get this. And he says, great, I'll do that so I can get that. And he does it, and it's all good. Now, here's another scenario. Same household, same father, same son. And the father has just spent, you know, years, however old the son is, I don't know how old he is, but he's still in the house, so we'll just assume he's under 18 at least. And the father's been teaching him the principles of life. And he has a wonderful, loving relationship with the son, right? Just great stuff. I mean, this is a healthy household. No dysfunction here. Good stuff. And he's teaching him the principles of life. So the father's been teaching him over the years such things as don't be lazy, don't have this entitlement attitude, especially that which is so pervasive in the United States. Maybe he doesn't live in the U.S. He's, you know, you see those guys over there. No. Actually, if he lived here, it would be even, anyway, never mind. So, no entitlement attitude, son. That is just not of God. And we don't live like that. But we are people who love and give, and we lay our lives down for others. You know, we're kind, and we're responsible, and we hold our own. You know, we take care of ourselves and those around us. You know, he just teaches them the good principles of life, being a good person. Now, one day, the father comes downstairs, going to make himself a cup of coffee in the morning or whatever. He goes in the kitchen. He looks out the window, and his son is out there mowing the lawn. He's like, wow, check that out. And then the wife comes in. He goes, honey, did you tell him to mow the lawn? No, I figured you did. I didn't say anything to him. And they're both just sitting there just proud as can be. And then the son comes in, and he's like, hey, son, why'd you mow the lawn? Well, I figured I live here too. I get to enjoy the lawn just as much as everyone else. I should hold my own, you know. Just figured I'd cut it. That'll work. Hey, what do you say we go get some ice cream later on today? The son's like, yeah, I'm down with that. All right, so then the father takes him to get some ice cream later. Now, was it not exactly the same in that the son mowed a lawn and as a result, he got ice cream? Is that true? Those both are true, right? But are they the same? One is a reward. One is grace. Even though it could be called a reward, I'm intentionally using the choice of reward and grace in that scenario so you can see what I'm going to be talking about, what I'm going to be teaching about, the obedience. The son was acting out of an understanding of life principles that are his father's, and he loves his father, and he loves his mother, and he just loves them, and he's maturing. He's like, hey, man, I live here too. I mean, I'm the one who gets to enjoy this house. I should always figure dad needs to cut the lawn. I'm going to go cut the lawn. He's just growing up. He's taking on responsibility. He's doing his thing. And he's also doing it out of love for the father. And the father wanting, first of all, he sees the joy in his son's face when the son comes walking in the door. The boy's feeling good. He's, you know, he knows he's doing a good thing and he loves it. And the father wants to support the joy that he sees in his son's heart. He wants to also develop that way of thinking. And he does that by blessing him, saying, son, you are acting like me. Now, this isn't, you know, remember, he's just like Jesus, so this isn't, he's not like being boastful. You are carrying out my ways, my heart. You're giving, you're caring, you know what I mean? And the father wants to support that. And that's what the father does with us. And likewise, if the son doesn't mow the lawn and never does anything around the house, it's not that the father will never do it. But when he does it then, the father sometimes will still take the son out and say, hey son, you want to go get some ice cream? You know, let's say the son just doesn't mow the lawn, doesn't do anything around the house. There's still, for the most part, he's not going to enjoy the same kind of life relationship, life on life, as the son who's walking with the father and living out the life. But there's still going to be times where the father says, hey, what do you say you and I go get some ice cream? Just because the father loves you. And so we experience that, and we're going to experience that with the father because he loves us. Let me take that analogy one more direction. What if the father says, son, listen, before you go out and play with your friends today, I want you to mow the lawn. And there's no reward or anything, but it's just, I want you to mow the lawn. And then when the father isn't looking, the son bolts and he goes and plays with his friends, right? And the father realizes later, he left right when the father went upstairs, was in his bedroom, knowing that the father would not know he was leaving. So it was, there's a deception even involved, and he was being sneaky about it, and he bolted. Now, when the father, when the son comes back, the father may very well speak to him. You know, this may be a time when he gives instruction and there's some discipline brought to the matter. On the other hand, the father may just say, you know, or he may bring discipline and do this, but he may just say, you know, son, that wasn't good. I know. I know it wasn't. All right, cool. Want to go get some ice cream? Yeah, are you serious? Yeah, let's go get some ice cream. The father will do that at times, right?
His kindness leads us to.
Exactly. The goodness of the Lord leads to a change of heart, a change of mind. So the father will work with us, and we'll experience his goodness and his grace, but we don't want to misinterpret that. Just know he loves us. And he'll be good to us all the days of our life if we never do anything else. But I'm saying that there is a life that the Father has called us to, that he wants us to step into, that is far greater than that. It's the example, it's the middle example of the child that was just out there mowing the lawn because he knows this is what he should be doing. And he enjoys it. He's having fun doing it because he knows it's a good thing. Jesus said this. He said, listen, if you lay down your life for my sake, it's going to be miserable. Is that what he says? No, he says, if you lay down your life for my sake, you're going to find your life. It's hidden in there. It's a counterintuitive truth of the kingdom of God. You think when you, like, I'm going to live for me, man. I'm going to take care of myself. Jesus says, you're actually going to die if you do that. You don't want to go that way. But lay down your life for me. Take up my cause, and you're going to find life like you've never found before. It'll be the greatest life you've ever had. He who tries to save his life will lose it. But he who gives up his life, lays down his life for my sake, will find it. God will step into that lifestyle of a person who's going after the things of the kingdom, who's about the Father's business. And the Father will say, I'm going to encourage this. And there's just going to be blessing upon blessing upon blessing that's in that life. This is the life that God has called every one of us to, and I want all of us to experience this kind of life. We've got our foundation laid. Let us not mess with the foundation. We are right with God, period. If you never, listen, that kid who didn't mow the lawn and snuck out and played with the kids, did the father love him any less? Remember, this is the perfect father. He doesn't have any dysfunction in him. Did he love him any less? It was the son any less his son? No. And we could live our life like that too. And the father will never love us any less, and we will be no less his son if we don't do any of the things we're going to be talking about for the next several weeks. All I'm saying is there's another life that is far superior if you and I want to step into it. And it's a life of obedience. It's a life that acts out of what you believe. And so we're going to be talking about what is it that we believe and how do we respond to that belief that is consistent with that. And we will see that this is where we need to be going. We want to start, I'm sure we already have, but we want to start building a house with the Father. And we want to build it with gold, silver, and precious stones. So then when we step into that through heaven's gates on that day, you won't be one of those with the shack in the back. You'll have the mansion up front. No, Jesus said we all get mansions. Just some will probably be a little more, a little more elaborate. My chariot will be faster than your chariot, just in case you want to race. And so on and so forth. You know, it's kind of hard to imagine rewards being worth much in heaven because, I mean, you're in heaven for crying out loud. But the Father says it's a reward. If he says it's a reward, now he is calling it a reward. You know what that means?
You want it.
You're going to want it. I mean, if he says it's a reward and someone says, I've got a reward for you, and they hand you a molded hamburger, I mean, to someone else, like, seriously? The Father says it's a reward. And, you know, he knows how to reward. So you and I are going to want what he had for us. Let's get it. Let's get it all. And it's not just there. It's here. While we're on the earth, he says, your life will be blessed while you're here and in the ages to come. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. All right. That was the introduction to it. And next time I teach, which will be in 2 weeks, I think we're going to go deeper into it. If not, that should be sufficient. It should still stir you up. It's stirring me up as I've been meditating on this to be about the Father's business, to have the heart attitude that says, Father, I want to live for you. I don't want to live for myself. I want to live for you. I know that the greatest joy is found there and that there's blessing in heaven as a result. I do not want to get to heaven and look back and say, what an idiot I was. What a stupid life I lived. I don't want to do that. Right? Amen. Father God, we pray your blessing on the word that we've heard today, your word, Father, that we've heard today. We pray a blessing on it, that you would seal it to our hearts, that we would not lose it, but it would grow in our hearts and produce, Father, a hundredfold return. Let it grow, grow, grow. Listen, it is the Father who works in you to will. If you find yourself lacking will right now to be on board with everything I'm saying, know that it's the Father who works in you to will. He'll take care of that part too. All he needs from us is to be willing to be willing.
Amen.
That's it. Are you willing to be willing? You say, I'm not really on board with that. Are you willing to be willing? That's what he needs. He needs just a submission to be willing to be willing. And then he says, okay, I'll take care of the second willing. It's the Father who works in us to will. And then the next part, to do. He does that part through us as well. Father, we thank you for that. Beautiful truth. Father, thank you for that. Jesus, thank you that you live in us to carry this out. We say yes to that. We say yes, for those of all who can say this, we say yes to being willing to be willing to be about your business, to lay down our lives for your sake, Father. Amen. Father, let this week even be the runway to knowing this like we've never known it before. We pray that this week you would do a work in all of our hearts through examples or just speaking to our hearts or both. Father, we would understand more about how to live this life for you. A life of obedience, of faith. Faith obedience, walking in faith with you, Father God. If anyone here would like prayer for anything, we are here to pray for you, and we love to do that. So, as Renee was saying to me once recently, there's a smorgasbord up here. She feels like the Lord spoke this to her. There's a smorgasbord, a banquet table up here, and we need to come up here and partake of it. So if you would like to receive any prayer for anything, please come up. Otherwise, have a beautiful day, and we'll see you next week. Amen. Did you say something about that, Renee, today? Okay. I saw you kind of like laughing. I thought maybe you'd already said it. All right, guys. Love you. See you next week.